We're coming to our Bible reading today, and we're looking to the book of Hebrews again, as we've been doing throughout this series, thinking today about superior truth. And we're reading today from chapter 5, verse 11, and through into chapter 6, through 1 to 12. So Hebrews chapter 5. The writer says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accomplish salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised."
Well, thanks, Dave. If you've got your Bible open, it's important to keep Hebrews in front of you. Am I working? Good. Well, if you've just joined us today, it's great to have you here. We've been travelling through the book of Hebrews over the last 5 weeks. And it's been a great book. I think if you had to summarise the book of Hebrews in a really quick summary, it's basically Jesus is better. I think that's my favourite summary of Hebrews. And so we've been looking at the supremacy of Christ. Jesus is better. We looked at Jesus being the supreme son, better than the angels, better than David, better than anyone. Jesus is the supreme brother, the son of God, who brings us into a relationship with God. Jesus the supreme prophet, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than anyone, the one who ultimately reveals God and brings us into God's presence. And last week we heard from Josh, and we looked at Hebrews chapter 4 and the start of Hebrews chapter 5, and hearing about Jesus being the supreme high priest, the priest who opens the way to God and makes it available for us to connect with God. And Josh said an interesting thing last week. He said the problem that we encounter is that there is disconnection with God. And because there's disconnection with God, the world, as a result, is in chaos. There's disconnection in relationships, in the environment, in the way that we interact with each other in this world. And the world, and he showed a picture of a refugee camp in Syria. And the world is out of kilter. It's not the way it should be. That was the big problem last week. And he said the solution is making connection with God through Jesus. That's what Jesus, the great high priest, opens up. Now, today's problem is a bit different, because the problem today is not disconnection. The problem today is connection, but lack of use of that connection. And it's a pretty hard passage. I don't know if you've read this or thought about this passage much before, but it's kind of it's a little tricky, and we'll get into the tricky bits in a little while. But I see the problem is this. Josh mentioned last week that the idea is that God is actually on the phone. He's made a connection with us, and we need to build and strengthen that connection. And that's what today is essentially about. God has made the connection. We are on the phone with him. And somehow that connection isn't quite going the way that it should be. Has anyone ever been left hanging on the phone? You've rung up someone and you've started a conversation, and then anyone that happened to anyone? How long do you usually wait before you give up? Like 5 minutes maximum, 10? This happened to me. This funny story. It's actually with Corinne's brother. I can't remember why I was ringing him up, but I rung him up to ask him a simple question like, do you want to go for a surf tomorrow? And he said, yeah, I'll go ask my mum. And I remember this really clearly. I was sitting at the we had like a little bar thing. I was sitting on a bar stool. My dad sitting next to me having his afternoon drink. And I was on the phone. I was sort of watching the TV. And so I asked the question. He said, yeah, sure, I'll go get my mum. And he ran away. And I just sat there on the phone. And after 10 minutes, my dad goes, what's going on? I said, oh, I'm waiting for Marty. He's gone to ask his mum if he can come for a surf tomorrow. 20 minutes. He said, just hang up. Like, it's not worth it. Just give up. I said, no, he'll come back half an hour. And the funny thing is, now that I'm married to Corinne, who's one of my good friend's sisters, they actually were having a birthday, I didn't know this, they were having a birthday party at their house for their mum. And so he'd run off and got back to where the presents were being opened for his mum and forgot about me and just left me hanging there on the phone. It would have been at least half an hour. I'm a very patient guy. I was sitting on the phone. My dad just said, give up. Eventually, he remembered that I was on the phone. He ran back in the kitchen. Dow, are you still there? I said, yeah, what? And he said, what was the question again? You see, I was waiting for him to communicate with me. I was on the phone. We made that initial contact. We'd started the conversation, but somehow it had just sort of gone dead for quite a long time. And I think the warning of today's passage is that God has made the connection, and yet somehow it's not quite going the way that it should be. Somehow the connection isn't quite as strong as it needs to be. And the challenge is that we need to build that connection. We need to build that connection deep and strong and stay connected with God. Because if we're not, the warning that we've just read and that we'll encounter in a little while is really, really strong. So the passage today is going to be challenging. Hopefully it's going to be very encouraging. And I think basically in terms of the flow of the book of Hebrews, the writer has done chapters 1 to 4. He's just said, Jesus better, Jesus better, Jesus better. And now he's sort of taking your breath. And he's saying, look, you guys, are you ready for what's about to come? Because I'm about to unload on you the rest of the book, and it's going to be pretty hectic. So you think 1 to 4 is heavy? Let's get in, wait for 1 to 6 to the end of the chapter, end of the book. It's going to be great, yes. But he's saying, are you mature enough? Are you ready to dive into the rest of the book? And that's the question he's asking them, because he does dive into the rest of the book, obviously. But he sort of has a breath. And so we're looking at this supreme truth. The first thing we encounter is that the truth transforms. Or so it should. The truth should bring about change. The truth of Jesus, who lived and died and rose again, the truth of Jesus, the supreme high priest, the prophet, the brother, the son, he is the incarnate God in flesh, and it should bring about change. But you have to let it, don't you? You have to actually let Jesus bring about change. And because this truth needs to be engaged. The problem, I think, was this with the milk and the steak, is that these guys weren't letting the truth, weren't engaging with the truth and weren't letting the truth soak in. Look at this in verse 11. We have much to say about this. That's talking about Jesus the high priest, and that's why the next four chapters are about Jesus the high priest. We have much to say about this. But it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Well, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? It's almost like they've given up. It's too difficult. I can't cope with any more. Thank you very much. I'll just stick with what I've got. I'll stick with the milk, thank you. As we heard in the kids' talk, you can't live on milk for the rest of your life, can you? And it's kind of ridiculous. It's almost this kind of crazy image. You are 35 years old and yet you want to go back to breast milk. Something not quite right about that. You now should be doing something different. Why are you going back to that when you should be doing something different? And this line here, you no longer try to understand. I honestly think as we get older and we watch our Christian brothers and sisters on their journey, it is the death of many a Christian. They just go, can't understand it, too difficult, can't be bothered. And as they do, they just sort of slowly fade away because they no longer engage. They just sort of say, "Yeah, you know, I don't understand about, you know, You, basically, if you're reading the Bible properly, you should be having questions, I reckon. If you open page one of the Bible and you get to Genesis 1, there should be questions. And so there are questions that we encounter with the sovereignty of God and suffering and evil and pain and sickness and, you know, heaven and hell and eternity and where do we come from? There's questions. And they're tricky questions sometimes, but there are answers. And if we just go, meh, can't be bothered, too difficult, we're actually stuck back here in, I don't want to understand. It's too difficult. Dudes spend their entire life learning about God, studying God. And it's something deep and wide that we need to get into. As he challenges them, he says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You guys have been around long enough. You've seen it. You've heard it. You should be teaching it. You should be out there getting your hands dirty. And yet they've gone back to that stage where someone needs to teach you again the basics. You've gone right back to where you started. What's going on with you? You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food's for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So he's saying that, you know, we need to get, those guys need to connect with God. They need to get beyond just the basic stuff and dive deep. You know, milk is pretty easy to digest, isn't it? You drink your milk, that's it. You don't have to chew on it. It goes down. But steak, a good steak, wow. That's good, isn't it? Now, for vegetarians, sorry today, I'm going to have a warning right at the beginning. There's going to be a fair few steak illustrations. Not that vegetarianism is a bad thing, just so you know. The idea of getting onto to something solid and something meaty, and that's the kind of image of God. There is more to God than meets the eye. And he's saying, in terms of God, we need to get deep. Now, he goes on to explain that they need to move beyond the basics. Now, if I had to ask you what were the basics of Christianity, what would you say? Dave? Jesus. So I reckon if you guys have been here long enough, you could give me five straight away. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus rules. And Jesus will come again. There you go. You've got five bases of Christianity. And the sixth is probably turn around and follow. You know, that if we had to sum up Christianity in six basic words, that'd probably be it. The interesting thing is, as you've read the passage, his basics that he says you need to get beyond these are a little bit different to what you and I might have thought about. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance that leads from acts that lead to death. So the first thing is repentance. Second thing, faith in God. Verse 2, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, four of those sort of make sense to you, don't they? Two of them, instruction about cleansing rites and laying on of hands. That's not something that you generally do in your first Christianity Explained talk, is it, Dave? You don't teach that. But, you know, why has he included that? I think this is why reading the Bible in context and we're trying to work out how it fits in the chapter and the book actually helps. So you remember what was he talking about before he got to this chapter? He was talking about Jesus, the great high priest. And these guys, what's their religious background? They're Hebrews. They're Jewish people. They've grown up in the temple. They've grown up with a priest who's had blood sprinkling everywhere and who's laid hands on them since they were kids and who's, you know, taught them about eternal life and judgment, resurrection of the dead. These are all things that the priest taught. So when you look at it in that context, repentance, you know, the priest offers repentance, but by external regulations. You know, if you sin as a Jew, you have to do something to make it better. And he's writing, no, there's something better than that. There's Jesus. He gives us true repentance from acts through his blood. Faith in God, obviously, as we hear about Jesus, the one who leads us to God. You know, it's not through the priest anymore, through doing the right things, it's through Jesus. Instruction about cleansing rites. Remember the priest used to get I don't know if you remember this, but I never saw it, but the priest used to get a stick of hyssop and he'd kill a lamb and he'd dip the stick of hyssop in the blood. And then he'd sprinkle it all over the people. He'd cleanse them. And he's going, you know, there's something, a greater cleansing that comes through Jesus. You know about those cleansing rites? There's something better. Laying on of hands. The priest used to lay hands on people to show their forgiveness of sins, or lay their hands on the goat to signify the sin being transferred. And Jesus' hands are up on the cross. His hands pay for sin once for all. Does that make sense? So Jesus, this whole idea of Jesus being better than the priesthood actually flows through this passage. So for the readers, they're going, yeah, that makes perfect sense. Cleansing rites, laying on of hands, clear as crystal. For us, we're going, what? 2,000 years ago. But it makes sense. So we need to move beyond the basics, because the truth is that God, there is more to meet the eye, isn't there? For God, there is much more than meets the eye. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I like going outside and looking at the stars. When we were on holidays, I was chatting with this guy who was fishing down the beach, and he said, man, it's just unbelievable. It's like shooting stars just flying everywhere across the sky. And did anyone ever see Halley's Comet when it came in the 80s? You know, I remember getting out there in the backyard with a pair of binoculars, going, whoa, that looks awesome. And it's kind of like that, really, isn't it? Like the nighttime sky, you look at it. Sorry, it looks better on that screen up there. You look at it, and you see stars and like little pinpricks of light in the nighttime sky, and you think, wow, that's really, really awesome. And then if you're lucky, you might end up going and seeing a big telescope. Has anyone been to Coonabarabran or out to Dubbo and visited one of the big telescopes and looked through them? As you look through them, this is a photograph that someone actually took of a spiral galaxy. You know, you look deeper and you see, wow, that's just amazing. Now, can you imagine a few years ago, all these astronomers have been looking out in space for, you know, years and years and years. They build this telescope called the Hubble telescope. They shoot it up into space. And they get the telescope and they think, let's just point it in a black area somewhere about here in space, because there's nothing there. And they point it at the black area in space, just about there, and they find this. And it just opens up tens of thousands of unknown galaxies in a part of space that they had never, ever expected anything to be. And in those tens of thousands of galaxies, there are millions, billions, trillions of stars all floating around in space. And their minds are just blown. And they encounter things like this. This is called the Monkey Head Nebula. Now, this one doesn't even have a name. It's called V838, I think it is. There's a red giant star inside a big cloud of glass, and at the just moment when they took the photo, they managed to get it all lit up, so it looks like that. And then this is called the Butterfly Nebula. And as these guys, you know, they've been looking at space through their telescope for all those years, and then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, look at that. And I think that's kind of like God, isn't it? You know, you're looking at the stars, you're looking at God, and you're thinking, wow, God's awesome. And you start reading the Bible more, and it's just like, whoa. And there's just more to see, more to experience, more to know. Now, you know the people who encourage me the most? Are retired ministers. I'll tell you why. Because these guys went to Bible college how many years ago did you go to Bible college, Dave? A long time ago. They went to They went to Bible college a long time ago. They studied Greek, they studied Hebrew, they did theology, church history, you know, New Testament, Old Testament. They studied the Bible for 3 or 4 years full time. And then they have to go back into a church and try and explain it to us in words that we can understand. And then they retire, and what do? They don't just go rowing or sailing or skiing. Usually they end up in a church and they're running a Bible study and they're still reading their Bible and they're learning more about God. My father-in-law is a classic example. He's like, he's, you know, on the genius end of the spectrum. And he's been studying, went to Bible college as a young man. He's been studying the Bible, and you have a conversation with him and he says, you know, I've been reading this in my Bible and I've found this out. I'm going, mate, you got like 100% in Hebrew. How could you find something new out? And he's just sort of unfolding layers of God. And we think, yeah, I've read that passage. I got it. And you meet these older guys and they're just humble and saying, I'm just on the edge. I'm on the tip of the iceberg about learning about God. That's encouraging, isn't it? And that's where we need to be. We need to be learning and looking, because there is so much more. We need to be going deep and finding out all we can about God, because, you know, he is deep and wide, and we can encounter him through his word. So the first thing is, the truth transforms. It should bring about maturity. It should bring about faith. It should bring about transformation. But he says there's a big warning if you get stuck on milk, if you get stuck here and in not eating solid food, the truth actually does divide. Now, this is a really tricky part of the Bible. If you haven't read this before, I'd encourage you to go and have a read of it again when you get home. This is Hebrews 6, 4 to 8. Because the tricky bit is, it says in verse 4, it is impossible for those who have been enlightened, and then if you fall, go down to verse 6, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. Wow, you read that, it's like a smack in the head. Impossible to be brought back to repentance after you've fallen away. What on earth is he talking about? This is a chance to go deep into the Bible and work out what he's saying. Now, here's the first thing. He's actually talking about here, for those who have been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. That's actually a whole description of the Christian experience. When you become a Christian, that's what you do. It's like your eyes are opened. You tasted the heavenly gift. You understand how good God is. You've shared the Holy Spirit. You've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. It's like, that's awesome. So he's actually saying, you guys have yet, you've experienced that. And I think as you read this passage, there's a few ways that people say this, understand this. I think what he's challenging them, he's saying that life is found in Jesus. And it's just kind of unthinkable. It's impossible that you could possibly turn away from something so good. It's impossible that you could do that. But the thing is, as we read the book, he's not saying that they have fallen away, because if they had fallen away, he would have put a full stop and ended the book. He wouldn't have told them anything else. So they haven't fallen away. He says, be careful. It's a very strong warning. So how are we meant to read the passage today? I think the thing is, once we have tasted Jesus and understood forgiveness, once you've received the Holy Spirit, you know, how could you possibly turn back? How could you turn away from that? That is just unthinkable. Therefore, keep going. But you're all sitting there right now, scratching your head and saying, what about my friend at uni? You know, we were in the Christian group together. We used to have prayer group together. We hung out together. He was on fire for God. She was on fire for God. And now they just don't care. It is impossible for those who have been enlightened who have fallen away to be brought back. What about them? Can they come back? Now, this is why you've got to read the rest of the book and the rest of the Bible. What does the Bible say? The Bible is, Jesus brings grace. He brings forgiveness. And it's open to anyone, no matter how far you run, no matter how far you fall, no matter how great the apostasy, no matter what sin you have done, Jesus says, come back. You are welcome back. Remember the stories of the lost things? There's three stories. There's a lost sheep. The sheep wanders off, you know, and the lost sheep is brought back and everyone celebrates. There's a lost coin. It's dropped on the ground. You know, there's 10 other coins, but there's one coin that's lost. We've got to find that coin. And there's a lost son. He runs away. And as he runs away, you know, he realizes that he's run away from his father, God in the illustration. He comes back. What does the father say? You know, if Jesus took this line, what would the father say? I'm sorry, son. You've actually tasted how good God is. You've tasted forgiveness. You've understood the Holy Spirit. No forgiveness for you. Off you go. Does he do that? He says, son, welcome back. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are welcome. So in light, and the writer of the Hebrews says that throughout the rest of the book. So he's not, I don't think he's contradicting himself. It's just a dire warning. Don't do it. Don't fall away. Don't turn away from the truth, because grace is big enough to welcome anyone back. And we need to hear that. Now, here's the thing for your friend. He might have read this. He might think, I'm never welcome back. He might have even heard it in a church. Or someone said to him, you've fallen away. You can't come back. They need to actually hear the truth is, while ever there's blood flowing through your veins, you are welcome back. God is on the phone. He's tapping you on the shoulder. He's knocking on the door. Whatever it might be, you are welcome back. Now there is a warning here. Jesus does hint at many warnings through his writings as well. There's a point where there's an end, where God is saying, you're welcome back, you're welcome back. Jesus says there's only one sin that's unforgivable. This is in Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Jesus says, and so I tell you, every sin, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, even in this age or in the age to come. There's another verse that's just going to blow your head. What does that mean? I think what it means is that, you know, God is tapping people on the shoulder. He might be tapping you on the shoulder. He might be banging on your door. And it's like, got my ears in my fingers in my ear. I don't care. And you're just running the other way. And I think the illustration that Jesus' warning is that if you keep doing that, that's where you'll be in eternity. You'll just be running away from God, and that's where your eternal destination will be. I think that's what it means. You're just turning away from the Holy Spirit who's talking, and you're saying, oh, I don't want a part of it. And that's the warning. But while ever we're alive, you know, who knows? I don't know where your friend's up to. You don't know where they're up to. We just need to love them and show them the grace that we find in Jesus, don't we? And know that God gives us forgiveness. Now, for some of us sitting here, I think that some of us are thinking, you know, you've read that passage and you're thinking, what about me? You know, what happens if I fall away? Can I ever do that? Can I ever get to that point where I just give up on the Holy Spirit and just walk away? Well, the writer's saying, don't do it. Remember who you are in Jesus. And I was really encouraged because these are the things that God has done. And you need to go back to those things that God has done. They are past tense. The New Testament's full of past tense verbs describing something that has happened to you. You get this? You have been saved. You have been forgiven. You have been washed. You have been redeemed. You are a new creation now. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. These are things that have happened to you. Cling on to them. You are secure in that. Stay safe in the love of Jesus. So he's saying the same thing to the Hebrews, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago. This has happened to you. It's unthinkable that you could possibly turn away. Don't do it. Stay secure in the love of Jesus. Jesus goes in John 10, he's talking about being the good shepherd. And he's talking about calling his sheep by name. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you get that? When you put your faith in Jesus, when you trust in him with your heart, when your life is transformed, you are safe. You are secure in his hand. Nothing, no one, no anything can take that away from you. You are saved. You have been forgiven. You are redeemed. You are set free. Your sins are washed away. You are a new creation. It has happened. You are a new person. And lastly, Romans 8:38, we're going to sing this later. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's good, isn't it? That's what you need to hear. It's like this. You're held on by a monkey grip. Even though sometimes some of us, it's like that. You know, we know that the phone line's gone dry. It's like God's still got hold of us. And no matter how hard we go, God's got hold of us. We need to stay secure in that and stay secure in his love. It's an encouragement, isn't it? We are saved by grace. Even in this hard passage, it's an encouragement to come back to grace. And that's what he's saying to the Hebrews at that point. Come back to grace. Don't give up. So the truth can divide. And I just want to say, you know, if you're having doubts or fears, or you know, the slow drift away from God is that you just give up. I don't care. But as long as you're thinking, I want to, you know, and as long as you're listening to that Holy Spirit, the conscience tapping you on the shoulder, and you know what you should be doing, and it's a struggle, and you know, you're still there. God's still working. God's still with you. He hasn't given up, even though you might be feeling this is terrible. I don't like it. My life is whatever's going on. God's still there with you. That's good, isn't it? God's still with you and he's walking with you. And he loves you and he's walking with you through that life. So the truth does divide. And thirdly today, just to wrap up, is that the truth actually reveals. The truth reveals our salvation. The truth reveals our maturity. The truth is revealed in our actions. The truth is revealed in our faith, and ultimately truth conquers. You know, even though the Hebrews in this letter, they're floundering, you know, he's giving them a stern warning, wake up, grow up, don't let that be you, keep going. He's saying that there is truth, there is life, and it's revealing who you are. He says this, even though we speak like this, that's pretty harsh words, wasn't it? Dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. So he's actually warning them, but he's actually saying, no, there's something better in your case. You haven't done that. Don't do it. Keep going. The truth reveals what's going on in the heart. Second thing in verse 10 is that the truth is actually revealed in our actions. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work, your actions, and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. So the truth of God at work in our life is actually revealed in our actions. The truth shows up, like the transformation that we have actually shows up. And thirdly, he says in verse 11 and 12, the truth actually brings about change and brings about change to the end. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully recognized. And so it's a strong word, isn't it? Diligence. You want to keep going. You don't want to give up. You don't want to say, I'm too tired. I can't be bothered anymore. I don't understand. I'm just going to give up. He says, no, you keep going. And he says in verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You know, you look ahead to you, and if you look at that guy who's 75, he's been serving God his life, and he's still charging on, and you say, I want to be like that person. You look at that person towards the end of their life, and they're heading towards heaven, and they're heading towards home with a peace in their heart, and you say, I want to be like that person. And you keep on going because you know there is something greater ahead of us. Is that right? We keep on pursuing God because we know there's something greater. So the truth brings about transformation, and the truth reveals who we are, and in the end, the truth conquers. But the great challenge for us today is this, is that in maturity, we want each of you to grow into maturity and to be that person that God wants you to be. Maturity actually requires work. It requires diligence. It requires action, doesn't it? And here's the maturity scale. And I think it's kind of like this, you know, like everyone's on a different part of this scale, so that's all right. If you're still on milk and you're getting to know Jesus, working out what it means, that's fine. Stick around, enjoy the milk. But there is a time when you need to sort of get into some vegetables. Who ate this? Who gives this to their kids? I did. It's disgusting. Vegetable puree. You know, like, you don't need teeth. You just sort of suck it down. And there's a time where you might get onto some boiled vegetables. They're pretty soft. They don't require much chewing. And then you might get into a bit of chicken. Eventually, you might get into a good hearty steak. Now, I reckon the challenge is, you know, as you head into 2016, if you're thinking, reflecting back upon you and where you're at, in terms of your maturity and your walk with God, where are you? You can ask that to yourself. And then you can ask the question, at the end of 2016, where would I like to be? If you're still hanging on milk, you need to kick up the bum. You need to get onto some puree or some vegetables or some chicken or steak. All right? And the third question is for you, if you want to move and grow in maturity, what needs to change this year so that you can grow into the person that God wants you to be? What do you need to do so that you can grow? Can I just say, the last thing is this, when you get to steak, it's not like you just sit there with your knife and fork and you're just eating that beautiful steak and looking at everyone else saying, I wish they could get up and eat steak like me. You actually get your knife and fork and you go back to the person who's drinking milk and say, hey, let me teach you the way of steak. The way of steak is better than vegetables. The way of steak is better than chicken. This is the way of steak. Let me teach you about that. Sorry, John. I did have a pre-warning about vegetarians. But you get the illustration that if you've tasted the goodness of God, your job is to get your knife and fork and to go back and teach someone who's still on the milk the greatness of the goodness that you have. And that's what he was warning them. You should be able to teach by now, but you're not. I think some of us like to chew steak. We've been Christians for a long time and we're just hanging out there enjoying that steak all to ourselves. And we have a responsibility to go back and to teach those who are coming up you know, the greatness and the goodness of God. That's part of us being a body. That's part of who we are, isn't it? We have something awesome. Doesn't matter if you're on puree. If you're on puree, you can still go back and teach the guys on milk. If you're on vegetables, it's all right. You can go back and teach the guys on puree. You know what I mean? But what you've been given, you need to use it to teach and encourage others. So great challenge today, isn't it? First, I want to leave us with two questions. Two questions to finish with the day. First of all, you know, if you're not even sure you're on the scale, if you're not even sure that you're trusting in God, you're not even sure where you are this year with God, I want to encourage you to, you know, you need to make that step. God's like knocking on the door. He's banging on your heart. He's doing whatever. He's got the phone going. And you need to make that step towards God and get connected. That's the first thing. If you haven't done that and you want to pray or chat through what it might mean to connect and follow God, please come and have a chat with me or Dave or Dave or Hazel. Come and have a chat with us and say, look, I know I need to connect with God. Help me. How do I do it? We'd love to help you and walk with you through that process. That's the first thing. The second thing is those who've tasted the goodness of God, the encouragement is keep going. That's this year 2016. You keep going. You keep growing in maturity. You don't stop hanging around on those vegetables. You get into some steak and you grow. You grow in God and you keep growing into the place that He wants you to be. And you've got to ask, how do I get there? What am I going to change? You know, you hear this said all the time, get into the Word. Get the Word into you. You know, get a Bible, get your phone, Bible on your phone, get Bible Gateway, download it. It's got awesome apps. I was chatting with a friend and he was just saying, you know, it's got like six Bible reading passages going on at one time and he's reading them and each one brings him a different bit of encouragement. Get the Bible into you. It helps you and keeps you growing. If you're not in a Bible study group or a grow group, get in one. Get engaged. You know, you don't want to say, oh, you know, Hebrews is a difficult book. I don't know if I can deal with that. Get in there. Ask questions. Go to the group. What's this mean, guys and girls? Let's work it out together. So get in a grow group. Read the Bible and ask serious questions. Don't become like those who say, it's too hard. Can't understand. Keep going. And last thing I want to say is this. I mentioned it before, the best way to grow is to teach other people. Is that true? You know that from your wherever you work, you see one, you do one. What do you say? See one, do one, teach one. So you see one, you do one, you teach one. You know, you've seen it, you've done it, and now you've got to get involved in teaching. So there's a bunch of young guys, senior youth coming through church. They need mentors. Someone to get alongside them, say, hey, look, you know, I've been a Christian now for whatever many years. I'm still growing. Let's walk through this journey of school together, whatever, you know. You know, if you want to step up and lead a Bible study, you want to step up into the preaching team, want to step up in the Sunday school team, want to get out door knocking with Hazel and Dave, whatever it is, the best way to grow is to do it, isn't it? And so I don't know what your challenge might be for this year. You need to pray about that. What's God calling you out to do so that you can grow into the maturity that He's calling you into in Jesus? Let's pray together, hey? Our Father God, it's been a challenging passage today, but we thank You again that you remind us that we are saved by grace and that it's nothing that we can do, that You have saved us, You have redeemed us, You have purchased us, You have given us the Holy Spirit, You have given us a fresh start. Help us, Lord, to be secure in that. Help us, Lord, to know that we are loved and that we are saved by faith in Jesus. And if we're uncertain about that, Lord, help us this year to pursue that. Help us to pursue You and find the answers to our questions. And Lord, I pray for each of us, whatever that challenge might be in that step of maturity, help us to step into that this year. Help us to step into Your Word and grow deeper in our love and understanding of You. And help us to be stepping up to be teaching what we know and sharing what we know to those who are coming behind us. And help us to be looking forward to those who are ahead of us, to keep our eyes fixed upon You as we look towards You and our heavenly home. So, Father, for each of us, wherever we are this week, I pray that You'll bless us, You'll remind us of these deep truths, You'll keep us close to You, and You'll help us to grow into the people that You want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.